Good morning. I'll wait for Brother Jack to get in his seat, and then I'm just kidding. I just wanted to thank you guys for being here this morning. It's such an honor for me to be able to come and to present God's Word to you guys. Just a heads up as to where we will be. This morning we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. So Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6, I'm really excited to be able to present God's Word to you this morning, and like I said, honored with this opportunity. But I wanted to start off this morning with giving you guys some announcements to be on the lookout for. So this coming Wednesday, so September 25th, it is the final day to sign up for the children's movie outing. That is next Sunday. Sign-up sheets are available in the welcome desk or in the children's church room. And if you need any more information, be sure to reach out to Brother Kenny. Also, next Sunday, you are all invited to join us next Sunday, September 29th at 5:30 p.m. In the Family Life Center as we celebrate the ministry and retirement of Brother Trad. Be sure to be here that Sunday night, the 29th, at 5:30 as we celebrate Brother Trad and his ministry here at Waldo Baptist Church. As we're thankful for their time and their ministry that they have had here for so long and how the Lord has blessed them. And we're excited to see how the Lord continues to bless him and his ministry and his family. Lastly, I just want to let you guys know that we are opening up the youth building from 2 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. This is open to the public. This is on Wednesday afternoons. Let me make sure I'm specific on not every day. Wednesday afternoons from 2 to 5:30 p.m. The youth building will be open for you guys to come in and to pray for the students. Not only do I want you to just come in and to pray for them, but we also have a prayers and praises wall that is now up in the youth building. And they have an opportunity to provide specific prayer requests that they are going through in their everyday life. And so now that gives you an opportunity to rally around them and to pray for them specifically. And so I'm really excited for this opportunity. So that's from 2 to 5:30. If you need to come in a little bit later, that's perfectly fine. Just let me know and we'll get that set up. But there will be worship music playing, and you are more than welcome to come in and to look at those prayer requests and to pray for them specifically. Because, you know, no matter what we may think of this generation, I want us to understand that we can't imagine and even fathom the things that they're going through. Because the truth is that the anxiety level that this generation is going through would put them in a psych ward in the 50s. And so it's important for us to rally around them in prayer and in encouragement. And not only do we get to do that through prayer, but we can also encourage you to do that through relationships with them, to let them know that you are there. So I'm excited for that opportunity, but I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer this morning as we go into a heart of worship. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, you have given us a new life through your sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would help us see that. Lord, I pray that you would just work in this place, fill this place with your Spirit so that we may feel you and experience your love as we align our hearts to you through worship. Lord, thank you for the team that you have provided in whom they lead us in worship. And Lord, I just ask that you would continue to be with this service and that you get all the glory. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand together. I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 113. It says this: Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And it is in that spirit that we're going to sing this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's lift up our voices together as we worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. The glories of my God and King, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, the name that calms our fears, blessed be the name of the Lord. Tis music in the sinner's ears, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He breaks the power, canceled sin, blessed be the name of the Lord. His blood can make the foulest clean, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Jesus washed my sins away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away?
Thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. If I may have some ushers, and you may be seated, sorry. I know some of you are like, have some ushers come forward. And as they're coming forward, I just want to read a passage from Psalm chapter 1. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This man is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Brother Shane, pray for our offering.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. It's really cool. I don't see it as a coincidence. I see it as providence and how God works in things. But, you know, I've always loved that song. We can't even walk without Him holding our hands. And then today's sermon is about how we are called to walk in Christ and how we are established and rooted and built up in the gospel of Christ and how we have this new life that Christ has given us. Therefore, we must walk in it. And so if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Colossians. The letter, the New Testament letter of Colossians, chapter 2. And we'll be starting in verse 6. But as you're turning there, I just want to kind of introduce what is kind of going on in this letter, and why Paul is writing the letter, and different things to that extent. And so what's really interesting about Colossians is actually one of the only letters in which Paul actually doesn't know the recipients specifically. He doesn't know them personally like he knows most of his other recipients, such as in the church of Ephesus. He helped start that church. He worked in his ministry much in Ephesus, in Corinth, and he knew Timothy very well. He was, the church in Thessalonica. See, he knew these recipients personally, except for the church in Colossae. He actually did not know much of the church of Colossae. His connection to this church was through Epaphras, or Epaphras. I like to say Epaphras. It's just easier. I feel weird saying Epaphras. But anyways, Epaphras was one of his peers, and he knows, and we see in the very beginning, chapter 1 in Colossians, that Paul is confident that Epaphras is providing the gospel. He is teaching strong doctrine and theology to the church in Colossae. But what has happened is Epaphras has come to Paul as Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome. And he is telling Paul as to what is going on within the church of Colossae. And what we know based off of his response in the letter of Colossians is that there are many different false teachings that are being thrown in their direction. We know a little bit about Colossae. Majority of its significance in history is actually prior to Christ. But we know that it used to be a very important city. But it began to lose its significance. But then in the Roman Empire, it began to gain its significance. And it became a very diverse city, very similar to Ephesus. Ephesus was extremely diverse because of its trading routes, but Colossae was getting to be very similar. And so because of this, there was a lot of different teachings that was coming towards the people of the church in Colossae. And what we can gain from the letter is that people began to buy into these teachings. We can't tell specific teachings as to what was being taught specifically, because Paul didn't give us a specific response. But what we can ascertain from this letter is that whatever these teachings were, it was leading them away from the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. What they were doing, and we can ascertain that there was something to do with maybe even polytheism. Right, that Christ was just one of the gods in whom we worshiped. And then there was also maybe even some Jewish traditions that were being thrown in by looking at different rules and regulations in which they had to follow. Nevertheless, these things are outside of Christ's sufficiency. What these things are teaching is that Christ is not enough. But we know through the scripture and through his grace, his mercy and his love, that he is enough. Amen. All we need is Christ and Christ alone, because of what he has done on that cross. And so what Paul is doing is he's writing a very Christ-centric letter to the church in Colossae to encourage them to stand firm in the faith and to stand firm in Christ being sufficient. And in doing so, and all throughout chapter 1, he provides this beautiful picture of who Christ is. And then in in chapter 2, 6 through 7, it's often known as the heart of this letter, as we are called to live in Christ. So the Christology, or the Christ-centric nature of this letter, has a very practical concern. It is to demonstrate the sufficiency of Christ for the believer's every spiritual need. It is just in these terms that Paul applies his Christological teaching in the key polemical passage, chapter 2, verse 6 through 23. Christ, and Christ alone, as head of the body, empowers the Christian living, and believers have been bought to fullness in him as they die and are raised with him to new life. Believers thus need to continue to orient themselves to the all-encompassing Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning in our passage, we are going to see how we have received him. Therefore, we are to walk in him with a heart of gratitude. And so if you can, if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 7. And it reads, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your sufficiency. Lord, we thank you that you are all we need. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, Lord. Speak through me. Push my words out of the way, Lord, so that your words and your truth may be heard. Lord, pierce our hearts so that we may hear and know what you have to say to us this morning, so that we can take your words and your truth and apply them to our lives, and we can give you glory in all that we do. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love and your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So just as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is the head of all. But what I want us to see here first is that we have, actually first, I want us to see the person of Christ in whom Paul has described. So if you can, turn back with me to chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Remember, this is a very Christ-centered letter, and Paul provides this beautiful, like, poem-like passage that speaks on who Christ is. Verse 15, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood on his cross." You see, this is the beautiful picture that Paul depicts of who Christ is. He is the head. He is the preeminent one. He is the supreme being. He is the one in whom all things were created. By him, all things were created. For him, all things were created. And God dwelled in him. And he makes peace through his blood on that cross. This is the Christ in whom we know. This is a Christ in whom Paul wants to remind us as to who loves us. And we're going to see that we have received this same Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore." Well, let's see what therefore is therefore. Earlier in the chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ." We're going to see today that the purpose of this passage is to strengthen us and is to give us the hope to be established in Christ, the person, and in the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he has made us new, so we walk in him. We walk in his freedom and we walk in his spirit. This morning, I'm excited to bring this word because I want us to be encouraged and to be strengthened, as our goal is to be mature in the faith of Jesus Christ. Our goal is to grow in our knowledge and our understanding and on our walk with Christ. So let's see how we can do that. So he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, what's really interesting, and I want us to see here, this is my first point, that we have received him. Now, what's really interesting about this verb that is used, that Paul uses for received, it's got many different connotations, but what's really cool is he actually uses this verb as receiving or accepting a tradition or a teaching of Jesus Christ. He uses this all throughout the scripture. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 11:23, 1 Corinthians 15:1, in Galatians 1:9, 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. All throughout the scripture, he speaks on this, using this word, accepting or receiving a teaching of Jesus Christ. But not only does it mean that we're receiving or accepting this gospel, this teaching of Christ, he's also using this verb as for us to understand that we are also receiving the person of Jesus Christ who dwells bodily within us. Because this verb is also used for not just receiving, but to take someone as our partner, or take someone along with us. We can see it all throughout Matthew 18, 16. He says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. In Luke, he says, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. You see, when Paul uses this word received, he gives us a twofold meaning. He says, you have received the teaching of Jesus Christ. You have received the gospel, specifically from Epaphras. But you've also received the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to break down these two different meanings in which Paul is bringing forth to us, because not only do we have other scriptures to present to us as to how we know this is a twofold meaning, we also have scripture right in front of us in the letter of Colossians that helps us understand this twofold meaning of received. And we can see just right here, when it says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Later in verse 7, he says, just as you were taught. And then in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. So what Paul is doing is he is combating our human tradition and helping us understand that we have a divine tradition. We have a divine teaching from Christ himself. And so this directly goes against those human traditions, but not only do we have the teachings, we also receive the person of Christ. In verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's pulling from that poem in which he wrote. And then verse 10, he says, and you have been filled in him, who is ahead of all rule and authority. Guys, listen, we have the person of Jesus Christ dwelling within ourselves. Let me say it again. We have the person of Jesus Christ. We have the preeminent being. We have the supreme being. We have the head of all authorities. We have the firstborn. We have the one who holds all things together. The one who is sufficient. We have this Jesus Christ dwelling within us. And so Paul then says, because of this, we are called to walk in him. So not only have we received the teachings of Christ, we have received the person of Christ, therefore walk in Him. In some of your translations, it may say continue to live in Him. The same idea is here. We are to walk in Him. We are to live in Him. See, this verb walk is often used as this idiom of saying, hey, there's two paths. Choose one. Walk in one. Right? The scripture is very clear on this. And so Paul, using this verb in walk, he's saying, hey, you are to walk. You are to live in Christ. He has given you the path. Walk on it. So not only have we received, we now get to walk. This is the main portion, I believe, of this letter. This command to walk in Him. It's really interesting how we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, or excuse me, I'm going to start in 9. Verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's really interesting here is that is a prayer in which Paul is presenting to the Colossians, but in chapter 2, he turns that prayer into a command. He says, I pray that you walk in a worthy manner, or in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he says, walk in Him. He's given this command. Why? Why is He given this command? Because He understands and He recognizes that when we have given our lives to Jesus Christ through repentance, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the person of Christ. We receive a new life. We receive a new identity. We are dead to the old way, and we are alive to the free life of Jesus Christ. So why do we not walk in that? Paul is saying here, hey, you're alive, so walk alive. He exemplifies that by stating in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? He's saying, hey guys, your identity is alive with Christ. Walk alive with Christ. It's that simple. Don't walk as if you're still alive in this world, because guess what? You're dead to the world now because of what Christ has done. You are now dead because Christ has given us this peace with the blood. Look back in chapter 1, verse 21. Just after he talked about how the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. The blood makes the peace. Verse 21, he says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's saying, hey guys, Christ has reconciled you. He is now presenting you as a holy and blameless before the Lord. So why do we not walk holy and blameless before the Lord? Why do we not strive to be holy? Why do we not strive for maturity? It's because we missed some steps. And Paul points that out. He says, so walk in Him. How? Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. I want to break down these two terms, rooted and built up. Rooted is obviously a botanical image of, you know, plants or trees being rooted in something, right? We know that the deeper the roots, the stronger the plant. And so Christ through Paul is challenging us and saying, hey, we need to be rooted. One way we can walk in Christ is to be rooted in Christ. Because here's what's interesting. How can we follow someone that we don't know? How can we follow someone we know nothing about? You know, it's really funny. This past Wednesday, we're in Colossians. I'm a little bit further ahead. I'm in chapter 3. But it was really funny. With the students this past Wednesday, we're talking about how, you know, we want to know more about who we love, right? And I asked them the question, who can tell me Taylor Swift's birthday? Oh my goodness, so many people in this room probably already know Taylor Swift's birthday. Some people even knew Travis Kelce's birthday because of Taylor Swift, right? They don't even know who Travis Kelce is, but they know his birthday because of Taylor Swift. It's crazy. We want to know about who we love, right? Why? Because it's oftentimes I feel like it makes it more personal to us. Right? If we know more about this person, then it makes it more personal to us. And I gave the students a prime example of me. I'm a big Georgia Bulldogs fan. And I'm thankful this week that they didn't have anybody to play, because last week they about gave me a heart attack about losing to Kentucky. I wouldn't have been able to show my face in this church. But anyways, I'm a big Georgia Bulldogs fan. And it's interesting because we tend to make things personal to us, right? It's like I probably just said it without knowing. We almost lost to Kentucky. I ain't on that team. I don't even think I'd be good enough to be a water boy on that team. So why am I making these things personal to me? Why am I wanting to know more about these things? Because I love the game of college football. And it just so happens Georgia's the best team in the nation. But I just love the game of college football. And so what happens is through my knowledge of those things, it makes things more personal to me. But my question would be, why do we not want to know more about the one who's most personal to us? Why do we not want to know more about Jesus Christ and what He has done? Amen. Why do we not want to know more about Jesus Christ and how we can strive for excellence in His name? Why do we not want to make ourselves more personal with Jesus Christ? I have a theory, because I think we often view our Christian life as a life that's constituted and dictated by rules and regulations, rather than a lifestyle. I think we would live a life, we live this life thinking, man, well, I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to come to church on Sunday mornings. But it's all right. They got an 8 o'clock service. I can get out of there real quick, get on the lake super fast. Right? We often think, man, I have to be here. And then what's terrifying and what breaks my heart is because we think, man, I have to be here, man, I have to read, man, I have to pray. When we think, I haven't done that well, or I've failed at reading, or I've failed at praying, or I've failed at being in church on a consistent basis, when we think of that, what we do is we equate our identity with those failures. We say, man, I'm a failure. And then what happens is this like domino effect happens. It's like, man, I haven't been going to church, so, and I feel terrible about that because I have to go to church, right, to be a better Christian. I have to go to church, but I haven't been going to church, so I feel terrible about that, so I just won't go to church. And then it's just this habit of not going to church happens. Same thing with our Bible. I mean, and I told the students this because I've gone through it. You know, this idea of, man, I have to read my Bible, but I'm not reading it, and therefore I feel shame about not reading it, therefore I'm not going to do it because I feel shame about not reading it. It's like, wait, this is a horrible cycle. But I equate those things with rules and regulations. But Christ is so clear on this. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a lifestyle of living for Christ. It's about a lifestyle about a lifestyle in living with the one who has given you life. Amen. Because here's the reality. We wouldn't be able to live if it wasn't for Christ. Amen. We don't have new life if it wasn't for Christ and the sacrifice that He provides on that cross. And so why do we sit here and think it's this idea of rules and regulations? It's because we're humans. We love to make everything about rules and regulations. Just ask a teenager. They love to make everything about rules and regulations. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, oftentimes that's probably, you need to brush your teeth. I mean, come on now. Deodorant's an important thing. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about living a lifestyle for Christ. And how do we do that? We are rooted in His Word. We're rooted in the promises that He provides, because here's what's really neat. Here's what's really neat about the one who dwells within us. That is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I want to read something about the Holy Spirit out of, it's a book called Gentle and Lowly. It's by Dane Ortlund. And in this book, he speaks on the Holy Spirit. He asks about what is the role of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us some answers on that. He says, He regenerates us. We see that in John chapter 3, 6 through 7. He convicts us. We see that in John 16:8. He empowers us with gifts. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. He testifies in our hearts that we are God's children. We see that in Galatians 4, 6. He leads us. He guides us. We see that in Galatians 5, 18. He makes us fruitful. We see that in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. He grants and nurtures in us resurrection life. And He enables us to kill sin. We see that in Romans 8, 11 through 13. He intercedes for us even when we don't know what to say. We see that in Romans 8, 26 through 27. He guides us into truth and He transforms us into the image of Christ. Here's what's beautiful about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes the heart of Christ real to us. Not just heard, but seen. Not just seen, but felt. Not just felt, but enjoyed. The Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and believe on paper about Jesus' heart, and it moves it into the theory and reality from doctrine to experience. Guys, when we're rooted in His Word, we know more about His truth, and then through the Spirit, we can experience His truth. When we read more about His grace, we know more about His grace, and then through the Spirit, we experience more about His grace. When we read about His love, His Spirit enables us to experience His love. When we read about the promises and the grace and the mercy and the joy and the peace that He provides, we get to know more about that, and then the Spirit moves it from knowledge to experience. So then we can experience His love. We can experience His peace, His joy, all the things that He has for us, we can experience through the Spirit and the knowledge of Him. Because Romans 12:2 is very clear. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Knowledge turns to experience through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so it's much more about, I have to read. No, you get to read the truth of Christ. And then you get to experience the Word of Christ. You get to experience the joy, the peace, all that He has to offer. You can experience that through the Spirit. Amen. And we begin to mature. Because we begin to go through experiences. We begin to actually experience the Holy Spirit within us. And the more we do so, the more we practice, the more we study, the more mature we get, and the easier it gets. But I'm not one to stand up here and say that I've got this perfect. I'm not one to stand up here and say that Christ expects perfection from us, because I think that's the very opposite of what He expects, because He knows we couldn't do it, and that's why He gave us Jesus Christ. Amen. And so often, we experience that identity, and we need to experience that identity in Christ. Next one is built up. Not only are we to be rooted in His Word, we are to be built up. And I would argue that this is a lot more than just our personal faith, but this is a lot more about our faith with one another. We are to be built up. You see, 1 Peter speaks on how we are being built up as a temple for Christ, as the cornerstone. But then Ephesians 4 is very clear as well. We are being built up in maturity through the body working together. Right? Christ gives us the church to be built up together. You see, when we have this mentality of, I just have to go to church, what happens is we come in, we sit down, we listen, we leave, we have no relationship. We're not built up, we're just listening. It's not getting into our hearts. We're not leaning on one another. We're not praying with one another. If you just come in, sit down, go out, you're coming in, sitting down, and going out. Which is great that you're here. I love that you're here. But we're called to more. We're called to more than just sitting in this pew. Amen. It's uncomfortable. Why are we wanting to just sit in a pew as something to do and relax? No, we are called to be with one another and to do life with one another, to lean on one another, and to be built up in one another through Christ. Because Christ works through our family. You say, man, I just need somebody. Good. Christ will work through somebody. And Christ will be that rock through that person. You see, the church is somewhere we can grow. The church is somewhere we can go when we need a shoulder to cry on. Because life ain't easy. I know if you're just experiencing that, just sorry to burst your bubble, but life ain't easy. But that's why we're called to be built up in one another. And so when we're built up in one another and we're rooted in God's word, then Paul says we are established in the faith. We stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ, understanding He is the supreme, He is the preeminent, He is the head of the body of Jesus Christ. We stand and we know that He is sufficient, He is enough, He is all we need. Amen. And we experience that through His Spirit and through His people and through His Word. We're called to walk in Him because that is our identity. That is who we are. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. Why? Listen to this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's this idea of, hey, you're alive, so live alive. It's this idea of, it's already happened, but it's still happening. Let me explain. It's already happened because when we surrender our lives to Christ through the repentance from our sins and turning to Him, we give Him our lives. He dwells, the Holy Spirit is baptized upon us. He dwells within us. And we have new life. Right? We are justified. We are made right in the image of God. Just as Paul says in chapter 1, we are presented as holy and blameless before Him. We are justified. But guess what? We're not glorified yet. And now in this life that we have here on earth, we have the opportunity to be sanctified, to walk in the journey of sanctification, which means the journey of becoming more like Christ. And then when we go with Him in glory, we are fully sanctified and then we are glorified with Him. So it's already happened, but it's still happening. And this idea of walking in Him is this idea of walking as someone who is made right, but also walking as someone who has a lot to grow in. You know, I mentioned earlier we were in the book of Colossians with the students. And one of the main reasons we were in this book is because I had several students come to me and just talk to me about how they really struggle because they just fail at reading the Bible, or they fail at being in a prayer life, or they fail at doing these things. And this idea of identifying ourselves as a failure because of the mentality of rules and regulations, it broke my heart. Now, it was encouraging to me to hear that they were desiring the things of the Lord. But I wanted to take us through this book because it's this idea of being able to rest in the Spirit because of what He's done. Hey, we are called to put our, you know, first steps forward. We are called to walk in that. But what's really neat is we get to walk in knowing who we are in Christ. But I wanted the students to understand one thing, and I want you guys to understand one thing as well. You see, we all fall short, and we all fail. We all have shortcomings. None of us is perfect. If someone was perfect and they had the secret to perfection of life, please come to talk to me. But I know I'm not perfect, and I know ain't nobody in this room perfect. We all fall short, right? Here's the beauty of what the gospel teaches. You ready for this? There's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you any less than He already does. Amen. There's nothing you can do to cause God to love you any less than He already does. See, He presents us as holy and blameless. We are His workmanship. We are His treasure. And guess what? When we've received Christ, God sees Christ through us. Thank God, because I couldn't do it. If He saw me, man. But He sees Christ, not me. He sees the victory that Christ has provided, not me. And so we're holy. We're called to be holy, just as He who is holy. 1 Peter. So why are we not walking in it? Why are we not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? I believe it's because of our mentality. Our mentality needs to be reminded each and every day to have a heart of gratitude for what Christ has done. And Paul is very clear with how he ends this passage in verse 7. We are established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. So my third point is first point was, we received Him. Second point, so walk in Him. Third point, with a heart of gratitude. Because here's my proposal. Don't you think that gratitude leads to humility? Has anybody ever been in a situation where, like, I know I'm one of those people where someone comes up to me and is like, hey man, I could help you with this. And I'm like, no, I got it. What's happening there? When I was like, no, I got it, I'm allowing my pride to rule over allowing someone to have a blessing. But when I'm thankful and I'm, thankful for what they have to provide and thankful for what they have to offer, and I allow them to do that, what does that do? That humbles me. I'm able to step back and be humble and be thankful. See, this idea of gratitude towards Jesus Christ is to be humble. Because this idea, this mentality of rules and regulations, you know what's deep-seated in that? Pride. You know why? Look what I can do. I read the Bible more than you. I pray more than you. Now, we may not be, I pray. I don't think anybody is going around to the people in the church and going, ha, I pray more than you. If so, let us know. We need to have a conversation. But I don't think anybody's doing that. Right? But I believe at the heart of it, that's true. Because our hearts are ultimately prideful. But when we're thankful, when we have a heart of gratitude, that humility begins to come out and we begin to think more of God and less about ourselves. Not less of ourselves, because we are in Christ and He is our identity, but less about ourselves. Humility is thinking less about myself, not less of myself. And we get to think more of Christ. Because here's one of my questions to you. How often and how many times in a week or in a day are we thankful for what the Lord has done? How often in a day do we say, "Thank you, God"? Or do we let the busyness of life allow our pride to be continued to grow in our lives? Or are we thankful that we even have the opportunity to breathe today because of what Christ has done? Are we thankful that we have a life to live free in Christ? Or are we too busy thinking about ourselves? See, this heart of gratitude not only leads to humility, but it also leads to joy. It leads to peace. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy for when you meet trials of various kinds, because this produces steadfastness and then ultimately into perfection." Meaning, whatever you may be going through today, whatever you may be going through in this specific season, has a purpose. Nothing that happens goes to waste in God's hands. Nothing that happens goes to waste in God's hands. We are to be thankful for whatever He may have for us. And how can we be thankful? The Scripture says to be still and to know that I am God. To be still and to know that I am God. So here is my amen. Here is my conclusion. Paul wants us to stand firm in the faith. Why? Because there were things that were being thrown at them to sway them from knowing the sufficiency of Christ. Can we admit today that there are things that are being thrown our direction today that are trying to sway us from the sufficiency of Christ? I believe we can. We today see more than ever, I believe, so many different false teachings. There are churches today who don't even recognize that the Word of God is, or the Bible is God's Word. People today recognize it just as a book, and the reason they do that is so that they can place their own presuppositions and their own bias into the Word of God. And so when we take the Word of God and we take it for granted, it loses its authority. But I pray today that we are rooted in the authority of God's Word. We are built up within the church with one another so that our faith may be established and may be strengthened so that we stand firm in the midst of obstacles. It's not going to be easy, but that's why He gives us the Spirit and that's why He gives us the church. And we can do all of this with a heart of gratitude. With thanksgiving. Because in Colossians chapter 3, I want to read this passage. I just love this. What's happening in chapter 3 is he's giving more application to what it looks like. And I would encourage you, obviously, I don't have enough time tonight, or today, excuse me. I mean, it would be tonight if I got to continue into chapter 3. But I'm not going to do that. But I want to encourage you guys to read chapter 3 to understand this is application to walking in Him. But I want to look at verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What? With thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, to the God the Father through Him. Do everything we do in word or in deed for Christ, for His glory, giving thanks to what He has done. Because we don't have life without Him.
Amen.
And we have the power of a Christ who holds all things together,
Amen,
living within us.
Amen.
So when you say, I don't have the strength to push through this, yes, you do. Why? Because God is carrying you.
Amen.
There ain't nothing in this world that God can't go through. John 16:33, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So as the worship team comes forward, I want us to understand the significance of living in Christ, and that the very foundation of what it means to live in Christ is to be rooted in the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of who He is. To know that He is enough. And because He is enough and He dwells within me, I am enough. I'm loved. And so here's my challenge to you as we begin and prepare for worship. Is if any of us in this room may feel like I need Him right now. Well, just as we read, and you may not even know what to say, but just as we read, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Come forward to the altar and give these things to Christ. Say, Christ, I haven't been thankful. Lord, change my mind. Change my mind to live for You, to understand that it's a lifestyle, not a set of rules, but it's a lifestyle for Christ. Because guess what? He gave His all. So the least that we can do is to give Him our lives. To live for Him and to present His glory. Because when we're rooted in Him, we know His word. When we're built up with one another, and then we can go out into the world and people can see Christ through us so that they may experience the same love and the same life that we're able to experience. And I hope and I pray that we have that desire for the community and for the country to know who Christ is. And the church is His favorite instrument for His glory. And to walk in them. Guess what, guys? You're alive. If you've repented and given your life to Christ, you are alive in Him. So walk alive. And it all starts with wanting it. So if you want it, you want to walk in Christ, you want to change that mentality, the altar is wide open. Come to Christ. Ask for Him to do so. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ through repentance, and you've never accepted the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the perfect day to do so. There are pastors here who would love to talk with you and who would love to pray with you. But I want you to understand the altar is open for you to come to Christ with whatever you may be going through, because He is sufficient to pull you through it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You. Lord, I don't think we can ever thank You enough for what You have done on that cross. Lord, You brought us from death to life, from darkness to light. Lord, You justified us through Your blood. Lord, I pray that you give us the heart and the yearning to be more like you, to mature in our faith with you, to know more about you, because the Holy Spirit allows us to experience your love. We thank you for the Spirit, because we could not do this alone and without you. Just as we sang earlier, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, so many of us in this room need you right now. Lord, I pray that you would just make it evident to them, make it clear to us that you are right there with us, that you are reaching out your hand, that you are willing to put us on your shoulders and to walk us through this, because you have a purpose for whatever we're going through, Lord. And I pray that you would give us a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to whatever we may be going through, because we know you have given us a purpose and you have given us an identity. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and the blessings you continue to give us. We pray all these things.